Several years ago now, I was asked by my former boss to, on a Saturday night service, to introduce the speaker. And I said, great, I just don't know the speaker at all. What should I say? And he said, say this. Say, when anybody ever comes to me and asks, do miracles still happen? What I do is I go take them to go meet Ron Brown. And I said, wow, that's quite an introduction. Sure, I'll say that. However, have you thought about what that says about what we do as a church if we have to go take someone somewhere else to see where God is working and miracles and happening? But through that, I was able to meet Ron Brown. He's the director of Teen Challenge in Southern California, which is a faith-based group that brings people out of addiction and towards following Jesus. And so it's an amazing thing what happens. Some of you might have heard of that organization. But today, he will be telling us about, he'll be preaching, but also telling us about one of our ministry partners, which is Seeds of Joy. And that is the work that God is doing in Kenya that we're a part of. And it's a great thing that God is doing. And he's been there since day one. And so will you please join me in giving a warm welcome to Reverend Ron Brown as he preaches for us this morning.
Thank you, Dave.
You're welcome.
Praise the Lord. It is a tremendous blessing to be with you today. So excited about what God is doing around the world. Are you excited about God's kingdom? Amen. Amen. We get a chance to be a part of God's amazing kingdom. There's a lot of things in the world to be sad about that we hear on the news day after day after day. But I want you to know we have something to be glad about and to shout about is that our God is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And he's reigning in our hearts. He's reigning in our lives. And he's demonstrating his glory through his church. Amen? Amen. I've known your pastors for a number of years from St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. You have amazing pastors. I love Pastor Dave and Jessica so much. We've had the privilege of going to Mexico together and Kenya and many other places serving. And it's such a great, great joy to be here at this church for the first time and enjoyed the first service so very much and so grateful to see the work of the kingdom continuing to prosper through your amazing pastor. Do you love your pastor? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Love you, Dave. As Dave mentioned, I served the ministry of Teen Challenge. I've been with Teen Challenge for 18 years now. We have centers from San Diego to Fresno, over 700 students that are in our year-long Christian discipleship recovery program, getting off drugs and alcohol. And one of the things that we're looking at is starting a Teen Challenge here in the Coachella Valley. And so we've already had some meetings, and we're working on opening a Teen Challenge right here in your community and looking forward to the Lord helping more people. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Amen. Today, I have the privilege of sharing from the word of the Lord and to share about a ministry that is very, very dear and close to my heart, the Seeds of Joy. I want to look in Luke chapter 10. Our text is from verse 25 to 37, but I want to pick up the story in verse number 29. Very familiar passage that we call the Good Samaritan. There was an expert in the law that was questioning Jesus. But in verse 29, Jesus began to speak to the heart of the matter. But this teacher of the law, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went and left him as half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went up to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' For which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The power of vision. Vision is the ability to see, to have sight. It's the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination and wisdom. Oswald Chambers, an early 20th century Scottish Baptist evangelist and teacher, best known for his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," said this concerning vision. He said, "Vision is a process being worked out in our lives. God gives us vision, then takes us down to the valley to alter us into the shape of the vision he gives. Vision is something working on our lives, not something we're working on. We must live in the inspiration of what we see until it accomplishes itself." I think that is a very good definition of vision. All three of the characters in this story that Jesus told saw the man. All three of them looked and saw him, but two were preoccupied with their own identity, with their own things that they were involved in, so they only had a casual observation. But when the Samaritan looked, he looked beyond what was laying before him, and he allowed his heart to be moved with compassion, and God began to give him a vision on how he can be helpful. Vision generates hope in the midst of despair. It provides endurance. It's the foundation of courage. It's a source of personal discipline and restraint. Vision gives us the ability that even though there might be hazards, that we will continue to move forward and not stop. Because as far as the Samaritan knew, the robber could have still been hiding in the rocks, and he could be in danger. But instead of him thinking about his own safety and the concern that it might have been on his heart, he was so struck and so moved with compassion that he had a vision for how he could marshal his resources and his influence to bring relief to the suffering man. He mounted this rescue operation. The Samaritans were accustomed to being marginalized in the region. They were not full-blooded Jews, and they had a different worship style, and they worshiped at their own temple. Indeed, they were despised by their Jewish brothers. The lesson that Jesus was trying to get to this teacher of the law, he was trying to get him to understand that there is a law that is higher than the law, and that's the law of love. Can someone say amen? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. The law of love draws us out of our comfort zone and causes us to make decisions that aren't limited by our cultural paradigms. And it's based on a kingdom of God norm rather than the norm of our cultural understanding. The power of love draws us into a place that it loosens our hearts and our resources and moves us into extreme generosity. Love gives us the ability to empathize, to find creative ways to care for others. Love helps us to live out our faith and belief in radical surrender and obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Seeds of Joy ministry began 17 years ago when I first went to Kenya with a pastor friend from Santa Ana, California. Now, my friend had preached some ministries in Uganda and some of the surrounding areas. He had not been to Kenya yet, but he received an email from a pastor, Joel Amande, and he said, "I heard you speaking in Uganda. I had traveled there, and I was so moved by what you said about the Lord. Will you come to our village? I've started a church, and I need to be ordained, and God has put it on my heart for me to connect with your organization." So my friend, Pastor Kevin, came over, and he said, "Do you think this is legitimate?" I said, "Well, let's pray." And so we gathered in his office, and we prayed, and I felt like the Lord said we should go. So he said, "Will you go with me?" And I said, "Yes, I'll go with you." So we went to Kenya. We bought a plane ticket, had never met this person, didn't know what we were going to get into, but we felt like God said go. Hallelujah. He gave us a vision. When we went down to the Kenyan consulate in Los Angeles to get our visa to go to Kenya, the consulate general began to interview us and said, so where are you going in Kenya? And we told her that we were going to a small town called Magori, and there's a little village called Agongo that is outside of that town, and we're going there to visit a pastor. And she said, follow me. And she took us in the back, and they had a large map of Kenya on the wall. And the place that we were going to go, she had a red circle around it. And right in the middle of that circle was a pin, and it was right at the place that we were going. She said, how did you choose this place of all the places in Kenya to go? And so we told her the story about this man reaching out and wanting us to come and see his church. And she began to weep, and she said, do you know where you're going? And we said, no, we have no idea. We're just going to Kenya. She said, this place is the epicenter of the AIDS crisis. And she said, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have died in this region. And she said, our government has done what they can to mount a response, but it's lacking. And she said, if there's anything that you can do to help these people, thank you for caring about our people in Kenya. We were so moved, we had no idea what we were getting into. And so we flew to Nairobi, and we took a long bus ride to get to the area. And Pastor Joel met us, and he was excited and happy, and he picked us up in a car that was a small little car, low profile. It was in the rainy season. There were no roads. Everything was washed out. We drove as far as we could, and then we had to walk back into the bush to see his church. And so as we were walking, I was dressed similar to the way I'm dressed now, and there was nothing but mud. So by the time we got to the church, I couldn't even see my shoes anymore. It was just big mud clods. But as we rounded the corner, we went into this open field, and I'm like, well, where is the church building? I'm looking for the church building. There was no building. They were meeting under a tree. That tree is still there. He said, this is where our congregation meets, under the tree. And there under the tree, we found Joel and his wife, and he had two children at the time, his brother and his family, his mother, a few village elders. I think there was a cow and maybe a goat tied to the tree. And this was the church. And I thought, wow. We worshiped the Lord. We shared the word. And then I asked Joel, I said, Joel, what do you see? What is your vision? What do you see? He said, I see that one day there will be a school here. That children who are dying will no longer be dying because they will live and they will discover their purpose in God, and they will be raised up to be great leaders in the world. And he began to share his heart about what he saw in the village. There was nothing there, nothing. He had no resources. And I said, Joel, I believe in your vision. I said, I will pray. We will stand with you. And then he had invited some other folks from the village, and he wanted us to teach on leadership. And so my pastor friend and I, we were teaching on leadership. And right in the middle of the session, a woman raised her hand, and she said, wonderful teaching. I love what you're sharing about leadership. But she said, can we have some water? And I said, what do you mean? She said, our people are dying from waterborne diseases because we have no potable water. The same water that the cows drink out of and all of this, that's what we have. We boil it. We do the best that we can. But even after we boil the water, it still harms us. And I just began to weep. Can we have some water? I said, yes, sister, you can have some water. So we got back to the little hostel that we were staying at in the other village. There were some people there from World Vision. So I said, well, surely the World Vision people will give them water. And so we went to the folks that were from World Vision, and we began to describe where we were. And they said, yes, we are aware of that place, but we can't help you. We are too busy. There's so much to be done that all of our resources for this region have already been expended. But they said, we hope that you will be able to do something. And I thanked them, and I went home, and I thought, well, how are we going to help? I didn't have any resources to give to them. So my wife and I, we began to pray and say, how can we get water there? Agongo is a very rocky village, and so you can't do a shallow well. You have to dig down 35, 40, 50 feet in order to hit the water table through rocks. And it's not very easy to do in this particular area. But Joel found someone who would be able to do this well and bring a big truck out there with a drill machine and all of that. And we began to pray and we began to share with some of our friends about what God was doing in this village so far away. And they raised the support so that we built the well, and finally they had potable water there. The children were no longer dying, they were living. Even the color in their eyes began to change as they began to drink fresh, clean water. People would walk 20 miles to come get just a small can of water because water was life. It was amazing to see what God had done. And then Joel began to dream about this school, and he said, I will do something about it. He said, I'll start with what I have and I'll use what I can. And so he put twigs together and he put mud on it, and he built a mud school for primary to teach children their alphabet and how to read. But then when the rainy season came, it would rain and the school would fall down as the mud melted away. I remember getting a call in the middle of the night, and he said, Reverend Brown, the school is gone. I said, Joel, what are you going to do? He said, we're going to build it again. He built it again, and it would fall down again when the rainy season came. And I said, one day you'll have some real buildings there. Through the years, God had been faithful through our partnership that with St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church and others, and they were able to start building permanent structures in this place. There's now a primary school and a secondary school that houses more than 1,500 children. Many of them are orphans, but many of them are just the working poor in the area. And they are now learning and growing and developing and experiencing the love of God. It's a Christian school, so they're taught the Word of God, and they're taught all of the subjects in the Kenyan school system. And it's a school, it's a village that is thriving. The church is no longer on their tree. But God has marvelously provided. They have a church now for 1,500 to 2,000 people that meet every Sunday. There was nothing there but an open field and death. And when I look now, when I go there, I was just there in January, I'm like, this is marvelous. This is what vision looks like. It's when God begins to work on a heart. And you start where you are, you use what you have, and you do what you can. And then God adds partners and friends. Just like when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, there were people that God added to him so that the vision that he had to see the walls of Jerusalem restored, he couldn't do it on his own. But God gave him favor with the king, and he gave him all kind of partners who would stand with him until the wall was completed. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. And so now, all these years later, there's an amazing school. Dave has been there with me, and several members of this congregation have been there and have seen the good work that God is doing. These children's eyes are filled with hope. They're filled with a future and a destiny that God placed in his spirit, in their spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God foreordained that we would walk in. In other words, God wants to give us vision so that we can walk in the fullness of what all he has planned for us. I had someone say to me, how can you have a heart for that when you're involved with Teen Challenge? They said, usually when a person like you is in charge of a nonprofit, you can't work with other people. I said, look, I didn't create Teen Challenge, and I can't sustain Teen Challenge. It's God. Help me, Henry. Amen. I said, it's God's ministry. It's not mine. And I said, if God wants to touch my heart, your heart, or anyone else's heart, how can we say no to him? These children are dying. So it's not about my status or my position. It's about what is God calling me to do. My wife and I have adopted several of the children, and it's been our joy through the years to see them grow. We have one young man who started out. The first thing that we had to do was start a feeding program so the kids would have something to eat. Because if the water wasn't killing them, they were dying of starvation. There was no food in the village. So a feeding program was started, and they began to get one meal a day just to survive, and then it grew to two meals a day. And we have children that we have helped sponsor that have graduated from high school and went to college, and one of them is now back in the village teaching at the school. This was from a place that the consul general said was a place of death and hopelessness and despair. But God is able to take hopelessness and despair and turn it into the hope, hallelujah, to turn it into a place that is teeming with the life of God. That's what God did for us in our sinful state. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the same today, and so he still wants to bring life. When God gives us a vision, then he will bring the provisions for that vision to become a reality. So Seeds of Joy has been involved over the years, and now these amazing children are being prepared for an amazing future to become leaders in their own nation, in their own communities. They're at a juncture now that the school has grown to a place that they need more partners, they need more friends, they need more helpers. And I know that Pastor Dave will tell us how we can be involved in helping and being a part of God's call. See, vision from God grips us, as Oswald Chambers says, and it moves and changes us. So it's not so much about us changing the world. It's what God wants to change on the inside of us, to change our priorities, to move us more in alignment with his heart of radical love, surrender, and obedience to his will and to his purposes. What a privilege and what a joy it has been to see what God has done from under the tree, to seeing this amazing village teeming with life. People aren't dying anymore. They're living, they're growing, they're prospering, and they are becoming great champions and leaders in their own generation. Thank you for allowing me to come to share my heart today and to join with your pastor, my dear friend, Pastor Dave, to talk about a ministry that is so close to my heart, having been there all these years and having seen what God can do. With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God is able to do miracles. So wherever you are in your life, whatever you're believing God for, I want you to know that just as that Samaritan looked, and he didn't just see with his natural eyes, but he allowed his heart to be touched with the eyes of Jesus that brought about a miracle. God looks at you the same way. When Jesus looks at you and I, he does not leave us in our condition, but he marshals the resources of heaven to move us into the fullness of his blessing, of his plan, of his deliverance, and his joy. And he's doing it through the Seeds of Joy, through amazing, deserving children who just happen to be born in a place where the resources are not available. God bless you. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your amazing people here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. God, you plucked each one of us by name and by hand, and you placed us in this body. And Lord, I thank you for the generous hearts that they have to support the work in Guatemala and so many places around the world. I pray that you will prosper everything that they set their hands to. And Lord, when we think about Seeds of Joy Kenya, Lord, each one of those kids are a seed of destiny, a seed of promise, a seed of hope, and a seed of purpose that you want to send out into the earth to do great and awesome things. If you can use anything, Lord, use us. We are available. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.